pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as I open your word, speak to us. Speak to our hearts, our minds. Yes, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him come back soon. So we ask that your Holy Spirit may be with each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a world where kings and rulers rise and fall, where actors and stars are created and replaced, where power struggles and power shifts are the norm, the words, "the King of Israel," seem at first not to induce any type of admiration or respect. One more person making promises he or she cannot fulfill. Was this another one of Herod's sons who is trying to gain control of the throne? And this dynasty who had practically obtained power by making deals with Rome and the Caesars? Was this just another one of those kings? Not at all. The Gospel of John presents to us a different king. The King of Israel. And John presents it with the background of the book of Zechariah. He uses the words of this prophet to present a different type of king. A king of whom we speak 2,000 years later. If you saw him, you wouldn't think he was a king. His clothing, neat, but simple. His crowd, fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes. Not a crowd kings would want to be part of. But this was and is the King of Israel. This king had friends. Friends who he liked to hang out with, eat with, talk to. And John makes this presentation, taking us 6 days before the Passover, taking us to a small little village in Bethany where he was going to eat with his friend Lazarus, Martha, and Mary Magdalene. 6 days before the Passover. If you have your Bibles, I'm reading from John chapter 12, verse 1. And on. 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And at that moment, something different happened. Something that nobody in the room expected to happen. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, ointment, and she popped it open, poured it on Jesus' feet, and she began to dry those feet with her hair. People in the room opened their eyes. What's going on here? One of the guests Simon the leper said, if he were the Messiah, if he were the king, he would not even let this lady sit next to him. Judas, on the other hand, if we could have just saved it, we could have sold it, and we could have fed so many poor people. Everybody was talking that evening. But that didn't bother Jesus at all. You know why? Because he is the King of Israel. He had nothing to prove, nothing to explain. He just let things happen like they were supposed to happen. Verse 7 tells us what Jesus did. Jesus therefore said, leave her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Stop it. What she's doing, I will do for each one of you. In fact, if you read on to John 13, Jesus takes time to wash the feet of his disciples. You see, for the King of Israel, there is no greater gift, no greater honor than to see his people serving one another. This is perfume to the King of Israel. This fills the house with fragrance. This makes him happy. Everybody was astounded of what had just happened. But Jesus wanted to share with them an important message. True greatness is in service. True greatness is in being humble and meek. True greatness comes in helping one another, being there for one another, praying for one another. Something else happened a few days later, or the following day, if you go with me to verse 12. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes sitting on a donkey colt. If I were one of the disciples then, I would have said, Jesus, not a donkey, please. And not a young donkey. You need a horse, something strong, something powerful, something that moves fast through the crowds, that can see who you really are. But Jesus was not looking to impress anybody. He was not looking to proclaim his power and vast majesty. He took a young, small donkey. I thought, pretty dangerous, especially if it's never been ridden before. It can knock you off. But you see, Jesus was so gentle and meek that not even this donkey was afraid of him. He rode proudly through the city of Jerusalem. And the people cheered him on, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Israel." Amen. Who cheered him on? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? King Herod, his family? The Bible tells us women and children were out there proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Israel." His friends were out there proclaiming, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Israel." The Pharisees got mad and said, "Jesus, tell them to be quiet." And Jesus told them, "If they don't cry out, the stones themselves will cry out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of Israel.'" That was not all. Verse 20, tell us that also certain Greeks came to Jerusalem. They were those who were going up to worship at the feast of the Passover. And these therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." "Sir, we come from far away, from Greece, and we've heard about Jesus. They've told us about Jesus. But we want to see him. We want to look at him. We want to talk with him." And Philip came and told Andrew, verse 22. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The disciples said, "All right, finally, he's going to let everybody know that he's the King of Israel. Finally, he's going to do it with the help of these Greeks who have come from far, from afar. And everybody will know who he is." But to their astonishment, this is what Jesus told them. Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me." Let him what? Follow me. Let him be meek. Let him be humble. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He was telling them, don't look for honor here on earth. I've not come to build an earthly kingdom. I've come to build a kingdom in the heart of each one of my followers, of each one of those who believe in my name. I imagine these Greeks looking at Jesus and saying, "You're the one who they talk about so much? You're the one? Can't be. The things they say about you are just great, awesome. But you're so simple. Not even eloquent. You're the King of Israel?" And for the astonishment of the multitude that was there, a voice from heaven was heard. A voice like a thunder, glorifying the name of God. And at that moment, Jesus took the time to say the following words found in verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Amen. Yes, now he's talking. He's talking about position, about a place, about quality of life. Was he talking about that? Not at all. Verse 33, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die." He was telling all the people that had gathered that day, hoping to see Jesus proclaim himself as the King of Israel. He spoke these words saying, "If I be lifted up between heaven and earth, then I will draw all people unto myself." Brothers and sisters, do we understand these words? Do they resound in our hearts, in our minds? By being crucified, you're going to attract more people. By dying a death of a criminal, embarrassing death in public, full of shame, you're going to attract more people. I don't know about you, but that's what attracted me to him. Amen? That love. He was willing to die for my sin, my shame, my pain. He was willing to take my place of poorness so that I could be rich like he is. Amen? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The multitude could not understand. Therefore, they answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever." What are you talking about, death? "And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Do you know him? He lives." Amen. He lives today. And through his Spirit, he wants to live in each one of us. He truly is the King. He truly wants to live in each one of us and make us the perfect subjects, the perfect citizens. And he doesn't call us that, but he calls us friends. Friends who serve one another. Friends who share with one another. Friends that are not afraid of what people might say, of what people might do to us, because they're following the true King of Israel. Amen. Have we gathered this morning because we want to follow him? Amen. I'm here because I want to follow him. And I want to believe that what he did on that cross does not only forgive my sins, but it also forgives the sins of the entire world. Amen? It is our great opportunity as a church today to serve one another, just like Jesus served us. It is our opportunity to go to the fellowship hall, wash each other's feet. That is a symbol of service, of humility, of meekness. We're invited today to participate of the bread and wine that represent Jesus' blood and his sacrifice on the cross. Remembering what he did for each one of us. And so as we walk through the sanctuary, as we pray with one another, as we participate and commune of this supper, let us not forget that Jesus is the King of Israel, and he wants to be our King as well. Amen? I'm going to invite the congregation at this moment, those who would like to participate, to please go to our fellowship hall.